We are in the middle of Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12 of Yechezkel. Tonight is November the 28th. Okay. We actually got up to Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, although I want to call your attention to one thing earlier in Pasuk Yud Ches, verse 18, and then we'll go on from 21. In Pasuk Yud Ches, in verse 18, it says, Ben Adam, son of man, lachmecha berash tochel, your bread you should eat in ra'ash, which means in trembling. Umemecha beragza uvida'aga sishteh, and your drink, your water, you should drink with fear and anxiety and trembling. And this is to be symbolic of the fact that when the Jews are threatened with galus of exile, their very parnasa, their very existence with food and water will be threatened. The word ra'ash, what does the Hebrew word ra'ash mean?
Noise.
It means noise. We had this word ra'ash earlier in Yechezkel. It's actually a very, very famous pasuk, and we had it in Yechezkel earlier, Perek Beis. Better remember? It is said daily in the davening. Yeah. Well, Perek Gimel, not Perek Beis. In Perek Gimel, chapter 3, pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. It says, Vati Soini Ruach Vo'eshma Acharai Kol Ra'ash Godol. The Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a sound of a big Ra'ash. Now, it is likely from here that the word Ra'ash comes to be noise. But it is not the literal translation of the word Ra'ash. The literal translation of the word Ra'ash means to tremble or a tremor. That's what the word Ra'ash means. It makes sense that it's associated with noise, because when there is noise, there is vibration, things move. But the word rash really means to tremble. In fact, there is an episode which I don't think it's so well known by people, but if you are a student of Tanakh, of Scripture, then this episode is referenced many times in Tanakh. And that is the great rash that took place during the reign of the king Uzziyahu. Anybody know what that rash is referring to? In a singular event in the history of the land of Israel. An earthquake. There was an earthquake. The Yom HaRash, it's called. The day of the rash. There was an earthquake. There was a trembling, a tremor, a shaking. That's what rash means, literally. And that's when Uzziyahu the king attempted to usurp the kahuna. When he tried to become the Kohen Gadol, he got tzara'as, which is one of the punishments. Tzara'as, we know we get for the person gets chas v'shalom for speaking Lashon Hara, but tzara'as also is given for other averos, one of which is attempting to usurp the kahuna. One gets tzara'as, which is derived in Parshas Korach. As we know, Korach tried to usurp the kahuna, and over there it says that one who tries to usurp the kahuna gets, as Hashem spoke, b'yad Moshe, in the hand of Moshe. Rashi over there points out, just as the hand of Moshe, when in Parsha Shmos, when he put it inside of his tunic and pulled it out, it had tzara'as, so too a person who tries to usurp the kahuna gets tzara'as. And as Rashi says over there in Parshas Korach, as happened to Uzziyahu in his day when he attempted to usurp the kahuna. And then there was an earthquake, a rash that took place. And as a result, Uzziyahu was... he wasn't deposed from being king, but he couldn't act as king, even though he was still alive, because he had tzara'as. Someone has tzara'as is, of course, isolated from the community. So he could not act as king. His son took over as king. It says in the pasuk in Yeshaya, in Isaiah, which we actually learn as the Haftarah for Parshas Yisro, Bishnas Mos HaMelech Uzziyahu, the year of the death of the king Uzziyahu, is not referring to his physical death, but rather literal death, but rather to his getting tzara'as. He got tzara'as that year, that's what it's referring to. Yes?
Doesn't the book of Yeshua come before this, and wasn't there a great noise when they were getting
Yerucho? I don't remember if the word ra'ash is used or not. I just don't remember. It could be, you're right. And you're right, that book does come way well before this. The word rash is used there as well. It's used in other places. But I'm saying the word rash literally means a moving, a trembling, a tremoring. That's literally the translation of the word. It's associated with noise, because if you have a great tremor, there will be noise. Things will shake. And there's vibration with noise. So I'm not saying that the Hebrew usage of the word rash is completely wrong, but it is not accurate. And that's true with many words in the modern Hebrew language. They're not accurate. They're drawn from references in Tanakh, or in Chumash, or even in Gemara, and they are many times inaccurate. One has to know how to speak modern Hebrew, but one should be aware that many of the words are inaccurate. The classic example is the word Abba and the word Ima. The word Abba and Ima. How can you get more basic than that? Father and mother, Abba and Ima. But Abba and Ima doesn't mean father and mother. Abba and Ima are actually Aramaic words. They're not even Hebrew. The word for father and mother in Hebrew is Av and Aim. Abba is Aramaic for my father. My father. Ima is my mother. If you look in the Targum Onkelos, the Aramaic translation of the Torah, under the word Avi, as in Parshas Toldos, Barcheni Gam Ani Avi, or Yakum Avi, my father, you'll see Abba. Abba is the translation of Avi, of my father. And that's the literal translation. So the usage of Abba or Ima in modern Hebrew is inaccurate. It's not wrong, but it's inaccurate. And there are many words like that in modern Hebrew. Just to be aware of that fact. When you see an apparent contradiction between modern Hebrew and biblical Hebrew, that's due to the inaccuracy of modern Hebrew, which you find many times. So rash really means a trembling or a tremoring, and that's what you see here in this usage in Yechezkel, and is also substantiated by the use of the word earthquake to mean the word rash to mean earthquake. So now we move on to Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, and we're going to finish the parak, and then we will discuss these few pesukim. Vayhi devar Hashem elai le'amar, the word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, ma ha-mashal hazeh lachem, when is this mashal? What is a mashal? A parable. Or as Rabbi Drevel likes to say on his Parsha tapes for kids, a story to help you understand. Now, see if the word mashal fits in over here to what he wants to say. Ma mashal hazeh lachem, what is this mashal to you? Al admas Yisrael lemar, on the land of Yisrael, saying, Ya'archu hayamim, the days will be lengthened, v'avad kol chazon, and all prophecy will be lost. Lachena Mor Alehem, therefore say to them, Koamar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, Hishbati es ha-mashal hazeh, I have removed this parable. For lo yimshalu oso od b'Yisrael, they will not say this parable. The word yimshalu is the verb of the word mashal, the noun mashal. So whatever, however you would turn that into a verb. I will not parabolize this more in Yisrael. Kim daber aleihem, rather speak to them. Karvu hayamim, the days have come close. Udvar kol chazon, and the words of all prophets. Ki lo yia od kol chazon shav umiksam chalak, for there no longer will be any more a false prophecy, or a miksam is a word for a kesam, is also like a not a prophecy, but like a divination, right, that's right. A false divination. Pesach b'nei Yisrael, Pesach b'nei Yisrael amidst the house of Yisrael. Ki ani Hashem adaber, because I Hashem will speak, es asher adaber, davar v'yaseh, that which I speak will happen. Lo si mashech od, it will not be drawn out anymore. Ki v'imechem beis hameri, for in your day, the house of rebellion, adaber davar v'asisiv, I will speak the thing and I will do it. Nuhum Hashem alakim, so says Hashem God. These words are hard to understand. The flow is very difficult. What is being said over here is that the Jewish people were saying that the prophecies won't come true. Days will go on, days will be lengthened, and they won't happen. Yes, the prophecies are being said that the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed, but it's not actually going to happen. As days go on, the prophecy will pass. The prophecy won't happen. And Hashem is saying, no, that is not so. That is a false prophecy, but the words of the prophets will come true, and they will happen in your day. I'll explain further. Let's just read the rest of the parak. The words of Hashem came to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man. Hinei Beis Yisrael Omrim. Behold, the house of Yisrael is saying, Hechazon Asher Huchozeh, the vision that he is seeing, Liyamim Rabim, for many days, Uitim Rechokos, and for far away times, Hu Nibah, he is prophesying. In other words, it's not going to happen now, it's in the future. Mochen Amar Aleim, therefore say to them, Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, Lo Sima Sheikh Od Kol Devarai, my words, all my words will not be drawn out anymore. Asher Adaber Davar V'yaseh, I will speak the thing and it will happen. Neum Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God. Again, the Jewish people are claiming that this prophecy won't happen for many, many days. And Hashem is saying it is not so. It is imminent. It is going to happen very soon. The Jewish people here were grappling with something which people grapple with all the time, which is the following. The prophets had been saying that if you don't repent, there's going to be terrible destruction. The Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. They've been saying that now for a couple of hundred years. And the Jewish people were not convinced that it would actually happen. The Malbim explains that the first Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai Lamar, Hashem spoke to me saying, from verse Chavala, from 21 through 25, Chavhei, there the Jews were claiming that the prophecy is not so. It isn't going to happen at all. The days will pass, and yes, now is a dangerous time, but the days will pass and it won't happen. And then, from Chavav, from 26 to the end of the parak, they're saying, it will happen, but it won't happen now. It won't happen in our day. It will happen in the future. The Jews were doubting truthfulness of it happening. They knew that there was a prophecy, but they doubted that it was going to happen in their day, and therefore they were complacent. I'll tell you more about what the Malbim says, and it'll become a little bit more clear, but let me first draw your attention to a word in Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22, and a beautiful insight I read from Rabbi Moshe Eisman commentary in the art scroll Yechezkel. If you in Pasuk Chaf Beis, Ben Adam Lo Hamashal Hazel Lachem, what is this parable to you? Al Admas Yisrael Lemar, in the land of Israel, saying Yarchu Hayamim Ve'Avad Kol Chazon, the days will be lengthened and all prophecy will be lost. Before I get to what Rabbi Eisman wrote, the word parable here doesn't mean parable the way we're used to using it. We use parable as a story to help you understand. Over here, the word mashal means something like an explanation. The Jews are saying this explanation, this excuse, this way of dismissing the nevuah, the prophecy. That's what is meant by the word mashal over here. And Hashem is saying, it's not so. I'm going to get rid of this mashal because I'm actually going to bring the fulfillment of the prophecy that has been set for all these years. The word yarchu hayamim, the days will be lengthened. The days will be lengthened. Rabbi Eisen writes that we have this word yarchu, not in the exact form that it's in here, but in the same binyan, the same conjugation. That's true, but in a pasuk, right? In a pasuk in Chumash, in Chumash it doesn't say Orech Yamim, but in Chumash we have a similar phrase regarding Yitzchak in Parshas Toldos. Who here teaches Parshas Toldos? We have in Parshas Toldos it says, you may skip this one anyway. So in Parshas Toldos that after he had said that Rivka was his sister, when he went to Avimelech, to the Plishtim, and then so they left him alone, and it says Vayihi, and it was Ki Archu Lo Sham Hayamim, when the days had lengthened for him there. And then Yitzchak let his guard down because he believed that he was safe. And then he acted with Rivka as a husband and wife act. And it says, Vayashkef Avimelech Melech Plishtim Ba'ara Chalon, that Avimelech, the king of Plishtim, looked in the window and he saw that they were acting as husband and wife. And so he called Yitzchak in and he said, how could you have done this? You said she was your sister. As an aside, clearly you understand that pasuk needs understanding. it cannot possibly be meant on the simple level. Because, can you imagine a king? A king. Talking about the king of the country as a peeping Tom. Does that make any... It doesn't... It's logically, it makes no sense. How could that possibly... Can you see the king walking around, looking in windows? The whole thing is clearly there's a depth over there, which is not for tonight. But there's obviously much more to it than simply the Abimelech being a peeping Tom. But be that as it may, the words are the same words over there. Ki arhu lo sham hayomim. As the days lengthened over there. Rabbi Eisen points out, that phrase, that the days were lengthened, is a phrase that connotes complacency. That a person could have a certain feeling, or a certain fear, or a certain expectation, and as the days draw out, using this phrase, arichus yamim, arich yamim, vayarchu sham, what's the word over here? Sorry. Vayarchu hayamim, then there comes a complacency. There Yitzchak became complacent with his situation as the days became long. And here the same idea is being brought out, that the Jews, as the days went on, and the prophecy didn't come true yet, they became complacent. And they began to think it wasn't going to happen. Now the Malbim explains as follows, that in the first part of this, from Pasuk Chaf Aleph until Pasuk Chaf, through Pasuk Chaf Hei, 21 to 25, the Jews were comparing prophecy to astrology, to seeing the stars. Now, well, how does he see that? He sees that because it's being compared to chazon shav umiksam chalak, to these false types of prophecies. Now, astrology. And we've talked about this before. Astrology is not necessarily false. Meaning that astrology today is clearly false. Astrology today is completely made up. It's a scam and it's meant to get people to pay money for something. But the notion of reading the stars, we believe in. There is such a thing as mazel, as which literally means constellation. Mazel tov, as we've said before, means good constellation. Which you say when you wish somebody mazel tov. And what that means is that you're under a good set of stars right now. Mazel tov. And it should stand you in good stead for the future. That's what we're saying when we say mazel tov. We believe that the stars do tell a story, and that if you know how to read them properly, there is a science of astrology which is very, very real and accurate. However, there is a difference between mazel, what is astrological, and what a Navi will say. And that's what Yechezkel is comparing over here. What is rooted in mazel, in the stars, can change over time. Which means that you can read the stars today and they say one thing, and they're true. And if the stars read that there is a certain danger, a certain thing that's going to happen, a certain thing, that something is likely to happen. It means that this time, when the stars read such and such, this time is likely for that thing to happen. So if the stars read that there's going to be a volcano, then this time then becomes a time that is in danger of a volcano happening. Whether it happens or not, maybe yeah, maybe no, but it is one which is more likely for it to happen. But if time goes on and it doesn't happen, then that mazel has passed, and now a new mazel takes over. And one no longer need fear about the previous mazel. The Jews were saying the prophecies are the same way. That yeah, the prophets have been saying something for a couple of hundred years, but the time has gone on and nothing's happened, and nothing's going to happen. As time moves on, we will move from one prophecy to another prophecy. One nevuah will give way to another nevuah. We no longer have to fear the first nevuah. And Hashem here is coming to debunk that theory and to say that no, that is not so. Nevuah doesn't change on its own. It can change if we act upon the nevuah. If we do teshuvah, we can change a negative nevuah and get it removed, if we deserve it. But we have to act upon it. Simply by waiting it out, by riding the wave, it's not going to disappear. Where with mazel, if you wait it out, it could be you'll be able to get by. And that's a major difference between nevuah and mazel. And that's what Hashem is saying over here, that the days may get long, but it's going to happen anyway. And you can't get out of it simply by waiting it out. In the next part, from Chavav through Chavches, there the Malbim explains that the Jews were saying, we understand it's Nevuah. Obviously these are different Jews. Some were saying that it's not going to happen at all, because the time has passed. The others were saying, no, it's Nevuah. Nevuah doesn't change on its own, but we'll get by. It's not going to come in our day. It'll be in the future. In the future it'll happen. It won't bother us today. We don't have a problem with it. It won't bother our children. In the future, sometime in the distant future, it's going to happen. The future generations will worry about it. We don't need to worry about it. We can be complacent. And Hashem is coming to say that, no, it's going to happen in your day. You people that Yechezkel is speaking to right now, to you it's going to happen. And don't become complacent. Don't hide behind this lengthening of days and kind of getting lulled to sleep by the lengthening of days. It's going to happen, and you need to react to this very important nevuah, otherwise you're in grave danger. What creates this complacency? They hear this prophecy. What creates the complacency? What's that?
When things are good for you, you become complacent. You don't see a danger.
Kind of like now. Go ahead, explain.
Well, you know, we
you stepped right into the trap.
What? Things are going well. And it seems like they
stay
going well.
Time
you get used to the way it is.
You get used to the way it is.
So even though the chair might be going well, and they've gotten how great it used to be. And they're happy with what they have. So it's good enough. So even though some of them have already been taken away, right, at this point in everything, okay, but we're still alive, we're still okay, we're still intact enough. They forget what it was like when they had a team and when everything was together. And they just say, you know what? If nobody bothers us, just leave the team, we can do whatever we want.
We'll squeak through.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God has a plan.
God has a plan. It's going to God has a plan. He'll take care of it. I'll just live my life. All right. I don't want to be noticed. That's the dream of everybody. I don't want to be noticed. I'll just, goodbye. I don't want to be noticed. Do we suffer from this today? So Mrs. Wittenberg already said yes. And everybody just agreed. How do you say we suffer from this?
You know, I was thinking of this week, that, you know, pray for Jerusalem. How many people are praying for Jerusalem? And then one day I was thinking, well, you know, God does have a plan. I can't believe God would let us lose Jerusalem, except we could, you know. But I don't want to believe that God would let it happen. And I become complacent then, well, God's got a plan, you know. I'll just do what I can do.
Okay, so the complacency that we suffer from today is similar to this, that things seem to be going in a bad direction, and we kind of just like, all right, you know, we don't really react.
Okay.
Because we don't have anybody telling us? Okay, so things are okay for us, so we don't. It doesn't bother us.
I don't know if it's so much sad, you can find X amount of online petitions, you can call and write the government letter, and it doesn't seem like anybody listens. It doesn't seem like it's in our control.
Okay. It seems to be out of our control. What can we do?
What can we do? Forget this. You can't do because all of the outward actions, it seems like the world doesn't get the true picture. It just seems like all those efforts are being
are pointless.
I kind of feel a bit. The relationship between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was severed. We always can do if we redirect ourselves to the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's only complacent that we don't want to connect with that relationship. That's a thing for me.
Okay. Is there another way that we suffer from this? So far we've said, and I'm in agreement, and I'm going to talk about it. But so far what we've said is we suffer from this in when things look like they're heading down. Things are spiraling downward out of our control, And we give up, either because we become complacent because things are good for us. We don't really feel the pain. We're not there. Or, the other way to say it is, that we feel like we can't really do much about it. We're kind of stuck. So, it's going to happen anyway. So, why should I get all riled up about it? It's going to happen anyway. Is there another way that we suffer from this complacency? Obviously, I think there is. Is there another way that we suffer from this complacency? Think about it, though, in a little bit of a different light.
Well, we're not all moving to Israel. We're just staying here. And
because we're just happy here. We're going to stay where we are. Okay.
Well, if you're complacent because you're not engaging our brothers and sisters. You know, we're content as we are.
Okay.
So we may not be moving others to change as it's happening over there.
Okay. So we're not reacting the way they're reacting?
I think we forget God and His pain.
Okay. God and His pain.
What are you going through? How could you even put this up? You know, what's your reaction? You know, like, He's obviously feeling pain for us to even get to this part of us and this part out.
Let me present it a little differently. I'm not disagreeing with anything that was said, because everything that was said is true, but it's all in the same vein. It's all in the complacency of things going awry. But the Jews became complacent over here. Why? Because the prophecy had been going on for a couple hundred years and nothing had happened. Now, how do we find a parallel to that for us today? Okay, the coming of Mashiach. The coming of Mashiach, we become complacent in the opposite way. That we know that it is a mitzvah to be mitzapeh liYeshua, to wait for Mashiach. We know the Chafetz Chaim literally waited, had his bags packed. We don't live that way, because we become complacent in the Golus, in the exile. Not that we've become complacent as things spiral downward, but we become complacent in expecting the Nevuah to happen. How many of us really, truly believe that Mashiach is going to come in our day? We say it, we mouth the words in davening, that we want Mashiach to come in our day, but do we really feel it? Is it something that we actually expect? Or do we have the attitude, it's been a couple thousand years, He hasn't come yet, the Nevi'im have said He's going to come, He didn't come in my parents, grandparents, great-grandparents' generation. So who's to say He's going to come in my generation? Or my kids' generation? Or my grandkids' generation? I'm not denying that He's going to come. That for sure is going to happen. But it's down the line, down the road, it's at some point. We're not willing to buy in, to become emotionally invested in the certainty that He's going to come speedily and in our days. Now, of course, we don't know for a fact that He's going to come speedily in our days, but we're supposed to wait for it. We're supposed to be living on edge, waiting for that revelation. And we don't live that way. And I believe it's because of the complacency. Because of this same, really the same thing the Jews felt before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, we are feeling it before it's rebuilt. The same thing. We're kind of lulled to sleep. We're here, you know, we're waiting, and there's nothing happening. And we know it's there. It's out there. We're aware of it. We believe in Mashiach coming. We don't deny Mashiach. But we're not really feeling it. Now, let's go back to the time of Yechezkel. And I want to draw some parallels and show some striking differences. In the time of Yechezkel, they became complacent because it had been going on for 200 years. Now we said two things, really two different ideas were mentioned. Everything that was said can fit into one of these two categories. Either they became complacent or they became despondent. It's one or the other. Meaning that as time went on, either they got used to their circumstances and were willing to delude themselves into thinking that, you know, it hasn't happened until now, so it probably won't happen anyway. We'll just let it go. We'll get by. We'll make it. It'll happen in the future. It won't happen at all. They became complacent. They were willing to close their eyes to it happening at all. Or they became despondent in the sense that, I can't do anything about it anyway. What good is sending in the petition? What good is calling the White House? It's not going to happen anyway. Nothing's going to happen. Nobody's going to change anything because of what I do. And so they became despondent. One can just simply go with the flow and ignore everything that's happening for those two reasons. Either because I just think I'm going to get by and it won't happen to me, or because I do think it's going to happen to me, but I don't think I can do anything about it. I'm stuck anyway. What can I do? The Gemara tells us, I'm going to address the second point first. The Gemara tells us in Bava Kama, I think it is. I don't remember. I think it's in Bava Kama. The Gemara tells us that, Bava Kama, that there was one Amora, one sage in the Gemara, who was berating the other sages. That when they go to be Menachem Avol, when they go to comfort someone who lost a relative in a sitting shiva, they say something which is kfira. They say something which is denying God. Why? Because they walk in and they say, what could we have done? We all say that, right? What could we do? What could we do? Nebuch, what could we do? And this sage says, that's kfira. That's denying God. Because what can we do implies that if we could have done something, we would have done it. It implies that that which happened, only happened because we humans didn't intervene. Had we been able to intervene, it wouldn't have happened. It's not accepting God's will. Now, I think the way we use it is really more accepting God's will. When we say, what could we have done? We're really saying, it's God's will. That's what it is. It's what God wants to happen. That's what we mean. But he's understanding that when they use that phrase, they were saying, we couldn't have done anything. If we would have, we would have changed it. It's not accepting the decree of God. But if God expects us to do something about it, if God says, this is going to happen unless you do X, Y, and Z, or he says, this will happen if you do X, Y, and Z, then that's not denying God. That would be saying we have to do what God wants us to do. It's difficult for us to believe that our actions matter because we don't see them doing anything. We send petitions, we call, this peace process in Eretz Yisrael. So this peace process is such a revolving, it's just been happening over and over and over again, and it's only getting worse and worse and worse. And we know that it's like clockwork. Every time a president is leaving office, there's another peace movement, right? It happens every single time. Because they have to leave some kind of legacy, and then the ultimate legacy is peace in the Middle East. So there has to be like a legacy left. It happens every single time. Notice every single time over the past several presidents, as they're leaving office, then we have another peace process. If we can survive to the election, it'll stop. Because the next president doesn't want to start his administration that way. So then we'll be okay for another 4 or 8 years. That's the way I see it. But anyway, there is this constant thing where there's more concessions, and nothing seems to help. It just happens over and over and over again. If we believe that the main effort in stopping the evil that's happening is the petitions and the calls and the rallies, if we say that that's our main effort, then we're going to feel like we're spinning our wheels, because that's not the main thing that's going to work. There may be a hishtadlus, there may be an effort that we have to put in, which may include those things, but nobody can say that that's our main effort. That is clearly not our main effort. Our main effort, of course, has to be tefillah, has to be davening. Because that's where we know we can be effective. It doesn't say in the Torah that we can be effective with rallies or petitions, etc. The way we can be effective, we know that we can be effective, is with davening. Now, that doesn't mean there's no place for the other things. The other things have their place. But they are a minor component compared to the davening. We will learn next week, if Rabbi Fernlich speaks about it, we will learn next week, about Hanukkah, that that Hishtadlus is the main point about Hanukkah, where they went as such a small group, Rabbim B'yad Ma'atim, and they were willing to go and fight. So the Hishtadlus was the fight, the effort was the fight. But that was only a minor component. The main component was their belief in Hashem, their willingness to trust Hashem, their davening. That's really what did it, as we'll explain when we get to Hanukkah. It's very difficult not to become complacent in this way. It's very easy to become despondent, to say, I can't do anything anyway. The complacency comes, as we said, because you get used to things. Things just go on, things just are, and I'm used to it already. And then another thing happens, I get used to that. So, Oslo happens, I get used to Oslo. The next thing happens, I get used to that. The next thing happens, I get used to, I get to the Intifada, I get used to that. The second Intifada, I get used to that. Things just happen, we get used to it. And then they just become the norm. And we just let things go on, and we don't react. If Hashem wants the people here in Yechezkel not to become complacent and not to become despondent, what is He doing to keep it from happening? Hashem knows that we're human beings. Hashem knows if a prophecy goes on for 200 years and it doesn't happen, the natural reaction of a human being is to say, it's not going to happen so quick in a hurry. It'll be another 200 years before it happens. So what does Hashem do to combat this complacency and this despondency? But there were prophecies going on for 200 years saying it was going to happen.
I mean, we're also crisis oriented.
When he said the son of Masha, the son of Tara, he said they should take him on first.
There are two ways that Hashem uses. It can be many ways. So I'm saying there are two primary ways. And it doesn't have to, I mean, anybody can use this when you want to avoid complacency. And let's use the example of a teacher in a classroom. We have at least a couple teachers here in the room. So let's use that example. A teacher promises, I always tell the kids, no promising. A teacher tells the children that if they act in a certain way, then they will eventually earn themselves a reward. So if they behave for 4 weeks straight, they will earn themselves a pizza party. Okay, great. Now, we all know if the teacher announces that on Monday morning of the first week, and that's all the teacher does, just announces, if you behave for 4 weeks, you will deserve a pizza party. And then goes on teaching, the first day the children will be perfect. The second day, some of the children will be perfect. And by the third day, nobody remembers it anymore. So what does the teacher do to make sure that it stays real? Okay, repetition. The teacher will repeat it. We'll say it over again. Right? What else? Visual, meaning?
Marbles going
thing. Hang a picture of the pizza on the wall, right? Put up a little stickers on the board. But there'll be something to keep the kids into it. There's going to be some way. Otherwise, 4 weeks is too long a period of time, even for adults, for sure for kids. They're going to forget about it. It's not going to mean anything anymore. And that's not what the teacher wants. The teacher wants it to be an incentive. So in order to get the children to be constantly, have it in the forefront of their minds, the teacher will have various things on the board or various ways of reminding them. Now, we just all mentioned one method, meaning we all mentioned positive ways reinforcement. What's the other way? Meaning, you can put up a thing on the board, right? At the beginning of the day, you could put up you could put 5 notches on the board and say that if you keep any of these notches on the board by the end of the day, then today will count. But if not, you're going to lose a day. And then each time they misbehave, you erase one of the notches. See, I used to be a teacher. So right, you erase one of the notches. And then at the end of the day, if they lost all 5, they lost the day. Right? So that's another way that a teacher, but it's the same thing. It's just in a more negative way, but it's the same thing. It makes the children remember, and it's in the forefront of their minds, we are aiming for that pizza party. That's what we want. That's our goal. And it doesn't let them forget it. And of course, that's what the teacher wants. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does the same thing with us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things that we should not become complacent. Hashem wants us to be constantly aware and remembering and thinking about Mashiach coming. And in the time of Yechezkel, he wanted the people to be constantly aware of this threat of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So Hashem will work both ways. In Yechezkel, we have been given examples of the negative. He took the 10 tribes into Golus. He took Yechoniah into Golus with the leadership. Yechezkel is saying it's going to happen right now. And the various things that Yechezkel is doing, he's not just talking. We've seen visual aids. Haven't we seen? He makes the model of Yerushalayim, and then he burns it, he cuts the hair, the whole business that he does over there. With that, he does, what did we just have recently? We had, he made the utensils of Golos, and he's going to act like he's in Golos. He's going to eat his food with trembling. All of this is it's the visual aid to keep it in the forefront of everybody's mind. Because that's what Hashem wants. All of this is in the negative. Now the truth is, we've had references to positive as well, as we pointed out. Because, as we mentioned, as the Shekhinah is leaving, the Shekhinah becomes more visible. Because as we said, as it goes out of the Beis HaMikdash, it becomes visible to those who are able to see it. So there is some positive, it's primarily a negative thing. When we are in Golus now, in exile, Hashem does the same thing. Hashem wants us to remember Him and remember that we're not where we should be and remember that we really need to be hoping and watching and waiting for Mashiach all the time. And so Hashem also uses sometimes negative ways of keeping Him and Mashiach and the Beis HaMikdash in the forefront of our minds. There are big, destructive, terrible events like the Holocaust. But there are other things that aren't as destructive, that aren't as big, but nevertheless, get us to stand up and take notice. What is going on right now with these talks is one of those things. Hashem is crying out to us, notice. Notice the Har HaBayis. Notice Eretz Yisrael. Don't forget about it. Don't be complacent. If these things wouldn't go on, we would forget about it. We would be happy that, hey, we can get on a plane and fly to Eretz Yisrael whenever we feel like it. That's wonderful. And great. You know, most of us have friends or relatives in Eretz Yisrael. Wonderful. Okay, good. So we're here, they're there. Oh, great. It would become just a way of life. And Hashem doesn't want it to be a way of life because it's an abnormal existence. Hashem wants us to be focused on the real way of life, which is Geula, which is being redeemed, not the way we are now. And so these things happen from time to time to give us a shot in the arm, to get us to stand up and take notice. But there are other things that happen in the positive light. And here, let me introduce you, if I haven't already, to a beautiful explanation that's written in the Siddur of the Vilna Gaon, of the Gra, written by one of his students, apparently, that he said, in the bracha of the Yerushalayim Ircha, Berachamim Tashuv, which is, of course, very appropriate, that we daven for Hashem to return to Yerushalayim. That was the wrong bracha. Sorry. In the previous bracha. In the bracha of Al HaTzadikim Ve'Al HaChasidim, where we daven to Hashem to protect all the righteous and the great ones among us. And so at the end of that bracha, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Mish'on U'mivtach LaTzadikim. You are a Mish'on, which means a Mish'on is what you lean on. Something to lean on. You afford something for the tzaddikim to lean on, and a mivtach, and something to rely on. You are what the tzaddikim lean on and rely upon. That's what you are, Hashem. So the Gra stops on the double language. What is a mish'an, to lean on, and mivtach, to rely on? It's like the same idea. To lean on, to rely on, it means to get support from. So what is this dual language? So the Vilna Gaon says, I think I shared this with you Purim time. The Vilna Gaon says, you know, the story of Purim, he says, the time of Purim, you go through the Purim story, the Megillah. You go through the whole story with Mordechai, Esther, Haman, Achashverosh, the whole business. And in the middle of the story, you have the episode where Haman comes to the king to ask the king to hang Mordechai. And the king says to Haman, what would you do for the person who the king wants to honor? And Haman has this whole thing about you put him on the horse and carry him through the city and the whole business. And he thinks that Mordechai is going to put him on the horse and carry him through the city. And instead, Venahafalchu, it's the reverse, and Haman is told, you go put Mordechai on the horse and carry him through the city. And that's what happens, and you know, the whole thing with Haman's daughter, the whole business. That ends, and then Haman goes to the party, and that's where he gets hung. That episode of carrying Mordechai through the city on the horse has nothing to do with the story. Meaning, it's a great part of the story, it's great for the drama, and it's great, it's exciting, but if you would remove that from the story would still take place. Everything would work in the Megillah. In the Megillah, where everything flows one to the other, it's like a jigsaw puzzle, everything fitting into place, that part can be removed, and the whole story would still fit. That's just a little sidebar in the story. It says to Vilna Gaon, what was going on over there? Why was that needed? Similarly, he says, with Pesach, why do you need the Eser Makos? Why do you need the 10 plagues? Just have Makas Becharos. Just bring the death of the firstborn, and the Jews go out. Why do you need all the plagues for? So the Vilna Gaon says, he says a very important point. He says that when we are doing the right thing, we are tzaddikim, and we're trying our best. We're working hard, trying to get closer to Hashem. And we're getting closer and closer and closer to that result, like the Purim result where the Jews were saved, getting out of Mitzrayim, or bringing Mashiach. In all those cases, says the Gra, people can be working very hard and not see results, because we're not there yet. We need to get to here. We've gotten to here. We're really clawing our way. We've gotten up to here. But we don't see results, because we haven't gotten to the pinnacle yet. And it seems like nothing's happening. Hashem is not only a mivtach, one to believe in, but a mishan, one to lean on. Hashem will show a sign to the tzaddikim that you're on the right track. A little further, and it's going to happen. Just a little bit more. Says the Gra, Hashem brought the episode with Haman and Mordechai on the horse to show Mordechai that all of the fasting and all of the davening and all of the learning that he was doing with all the kids and all the sackcloth and the ashes, all of that was paying off, because you're just about there. You need a little bit more to go. You're not quite there yet. But I'm going to put you on the horse, and Haman's going to parade you through the city and say, this is who the king wants to honor, the king meaning Hashem. And everybody's going to know that you're almost there. And that's why immediately when Haman gets him off the horse, it says that Mordechai went back to his sackcloth. It says, Vayashav Mordechai al Shar HaMelech. The Gemara says he went back to his sackcloth and to his fasting. Immediately. Because he understood this was no time to take a break. This was an indication that we're almost there. And he says the same thing with Pesach. The Eser Makos, the 10 plagues, were to show the Jews that you're almost there. A little further, but you're almost there. The Gra says the same thing will happen before Mashiach comes. That things will look good. Something's going to happen as we're trying our best to get there. And as we're almost there, Hashem will bring nisim v'niflaos. He'll make all kinds of miracles and things to show us you're just about there. One can argue that the state of Israel, having the state of Israel itself, is something along those lines. We don't know for sure, because we don't know Nevi'im, we're not prophets. But simply having the ability to go to Eretz Yisrael, whether it's a state or not a state, is really irrelevant. But having the ability to go to Eretz Yisrael and be in Eretz Yisrael, having family in Eretz Yisrael, having friends in Eretz Yisrael, just being able to do that, something which our ancestors would have dreamed about but could never imagine possible. And we can do it. That is probably a realization of this mishan. Hashem is not just somebody to something to believe in, but also he's somebody, something to lean on. He's showing us we're getting there. We're almost there. Yes, the threat of losing Eretz Yisrael is a negative way of Hashem making Eretz Yisrael front and center in our minds, but getting Eretz Yisrael was a positive way of it being front and center in our minds. We can get both ways, both reminders. You can put the sticker up on the board, or you can erase the chalk marks. And that's what Hashem is doing. Don't forget. Don't forget where you are. Don't forget where you have to be. Don't forget what you have to do to get to where you have to be. That's what it's all about. And that's when these things happen, that has to be our reaction. We may not have the power to alter the political scene. Hashem has His plan. He's going to make happen whatever's going to happen. But at the very least, we need to stand up and take notice. Think about where we are. think about where we're going. Think about that we don't belong here, we belong there. Think about how even those who are there don't belong there in that way. They belong with Mashiach, with the King, with the Beis HaMikdash. And we need to notice these things in order for it to happen. And one last point I'll leave you with on the same thought. Even the calendar year is set up this way. The whole reason why there is an annual Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is for the same reason. Because we would go on living life and become complacent. We just go on and on and on. Yes, we know we have to do teshuvah. We, God forbid, we don't want to pass away before we do teshuvah. We're all aware of these things. But if there wouldn't be an annual din, a judgment, and the fear that it brings, and the knowledge that the way we act during these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is what's going to dictate our entire year, we would just go on and on and on, and we just forget all about it. And it's meant to wake us up. And that's the shofar, Uri Yishen Mishnah. All of that is to keep us from becoming complacent. Hashem knows human nature. He created us. He knows what we're all about. He knows the dangers of becoming complacent, as what happened in the time of Yechezkel. And all these things are meant to get us, keep us from becoming complacent. And when a person does stand up and take notice, then they need to react. And really, the reaction, once we take notice, is the easy part. Once we've taken notice, once we're galvanized, once we're excited about something, once something means something to us, okay, now we can daven, now we can say tehillim, now we can talk, we can give tzedakah, we can do things. We know we're good people. We want to do the right thing. And we look around for opportunities for mitzvahs. But when we're sleeping, then things pass us by. And Hashem doesn't want us to be sleeping. So that is, to me, the appropriate reaction when it comes to a situation like this.